was always a pleasure when our car is trotting towards Durham to come and fellowship with you here. And I'm speaking on behalf of Mrs. Madden and myself when I say this. We have had a long connection with you, dear people. In fact, I believe that I did visit your chapel just after it was opened. And that's quite a long number of years ago. But we're very happy to be here with you again today. I remember when I got the letter asking you to come, I think it's about 2 years ago. And I said, why, the Lord might be here by that time. But he hasn't come. And I'm here. And I trust that I will be his messenger to you today. Let us turn now in our Bibles to the book of John, John's Gospel. John's Gospel, and we will read at verse 1. John's Gospel, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. May I just add a couple of words here? He came unto his own things. Everything belonged to him. And his own people, the Jews, received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord will bless his word then to all who have heard it this morning. Several weeks ago, at our little chapel at home, I was responsible for the family Bible hour, and a subject developed in my mind, and I entitled it, Life's Greatest Certainty. Life's Greatest Certainty. And I used for my text that morning, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Life's Greatest Certainty. There are so many uncertain things in life, but this is one thing of which we all can be certain, that is, unless the Lord comes, of course. But man is born to die. And since then, my mind has been running in a similar line, and I'm going to talk to you this morning about life's greatest person. And of course that person is the Lord Jesus, and we have read about him from those wonderful scriptures in John chapter 1. It is an amazing thing that our God should manifest himself to the world in the way in which he did. He chose to send his Son into the world, and he chose that he should take upon him the body of a human being. This to me is mind-boggling, because our Lord was a free-moving spirit from the ages past. He roamed the universe, and he had no restrictions upon him whatever. And then, for a short period of time, approximately 33 years, this free-moving spirit, who was God himself, the God of the heavens, the God of the universe, was contained in a body of human flesh. And he burst into the history of puny man in a manger, a stable of all places in Bethlehem. When Pilate brought forth the Lord Jesus, as we mentioned this morning, he said, "Really, ecce homo, behold the man." And he could also have said, "Ecce Dea, behold your God." And in this unique person, our Lord Jesus, there was the perfect blend of humanity and deity. And this is the one of whom we have read this morning, that he is the eternal God. The word in verse 1 of our scripture portion refers to our Lord Jesus. And not only was he with God, but we are told by John under inspiration that he was God. May I just inject a little aside here? You may meet up with people one day who come and knock at your door, generally two ladies. And if you ask them about the deity of the Lord, they will denounce it, they will deny it. And if you quote to them this verse from which I am quoting now, and quote emphatically that he was not only with God, but that he was God, they will say, no, that he was a God. Such blasphemy, because our Lord Jesus Christ was none other than God manifest in the flesh. So then, Jesus Christ is eternal God. And then, to confound our thoughts, let us consider for a moment the greatness of his person. There was no one like him in the universe. We are told in some of the epistles that it was through him that God created the heaven and the earth. It is through him that all things consist or hold together. He seems to be the master of creation and the creator of the creation and of the creature. Truly God himself. And yet this one became man. The portion from which we read said that the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. How can we ever understand such a thing as this? We can contemplate the deity of our Lord, and our mind can go so far. We can also comprehend somewhat the humanity of our Lord, and we can go along so far. But what theologians call the hypostatic union of deity and humanity. It defies Scripture and defies our intellect. And yet this was the one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world. When he was born, the heavens were aflame with the glory and the majesty of God. When he died, God clothed the earth in darkness, a darkness that could be felt. And for no other man did God move the elements, move the atmosphere. So then our Lord Jesus is the greatest person who ever lived. As we study him and as we read about him, our souls are thrilled, because of a truth he possessed all the attributes of deity. Some of them are life. He was the very embodiment of life. He had never been born. He always was. He also was the one who was self-existent. He never depended on anyone. He actually was life and lived because of who he was. Then there is his immutability. Our Lord never changed. Think of the scripture that says concerning him that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The unchanging Christ. And this brings in another attribute, the eternity of our Lord. He could never be God unless he was eternal. And we do thank God that he was. And then quickly, this one, even today, is omnipresent. It is true that he is in heaven, and yet it is very real to his own people that he is here in our midst. It is true that he is omniscient. He knows all things. Peter bowed at his feet on one occasion and said, "Lord, thou knowest all things." And then, perhaps most frighteningly, our Lord Jesus is omnipotent. He is the all-powerful one. The heavens and the earth revolve around him. The earth is whirling at incredible speed, and yet we do not hear noise. The sun and the moon and the stars are kept in their order, because he is omnipotent, all-powerful, and all-wise. The New Testament writers are also very eloquent in their opinion, in their attestation of the deity of our Lord. There was one called Thomas, who bowed at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." He recognized in this one who had been slain on Calvary and who was now alive that this was God. God. I should have mentioned to you that I could take you in mind to that stable in Bethlehem, and you could look in that animal feeding trough. With animals standing all around, you would see a little baby. And yet, uniquely, not just a little baby, but you would see God manifest in flesh. No wonder Paul could say, and perhaps he had this in mind, "Great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest. And then Paul, he brings in the weight of his evidence and the authority that he had gained from the Lord, and he says in Romans chapter 9 verse 5, that he is God over all. Blessed word. And then in writing to his young son in the faith, Titus, he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so then we can see the uniqueness. He stood head and shoulders above his fellow. His moral excellence was unsurpassed. And as he moved among men, there was no one that could compare with him. Our Lord always existed. We're apt to think of him simply as a man. But, beloved, he was not just a man. Our Lord always existed. And my reading from the Old Testament shows me that he was the arm of the Trinity through which it chose to reveal itself. In other words, he was the arm of God. And God spoke in the Old Testament days through our Lord. Now he appeared to men. Sometimes he appeared as a voice. Sometimes he appeared in the form of an angel. But there were other times when he actually appeared in human form. You see, John said in that portion that he is before me. He is preferred before me because he was before me. And our Lord Jesus existed his prayer in John chapter 17 went something like this. Show them the glory that I had with thee before the world began. And so our Lord always existed, and he came to this earth prior to Bethlehem. I'm thinking now that I could mention many of the theophanies of our Lord, that is the pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord. But let it suffice for me to mention to you the man with whom Jacob wrestled. He wrestled with a man all night. That must have been a traumatic experience for this patriarch. He had sent all his goods and possessions and his family over the brook Kibar, and he himself stood on the other side, and in the darkness a man came, and they wrestled together the whole night. Now when we go over to the book of Hosea, I believe it's chapter 12, and verses 4 and 5, or 5 and 6, I'm not quite sure, the prophet there tells us that this man who wrestled with Jacob was the Son of God. And here we have a man then that spent a whole night wrestling with God. And Jacob was never the same man again. He went in there, Jacob, crooked, twisted, cheating, conniving Jacob. But he came out Israel, a prince of God. He went in there in the strength of the flesh, but he was stripped of the flesh. And he came out in the strength of his spirit. He never was the same man again. He limped on his feet. Evidence that he had been with God. But I tell you these things, beloved, to show you that our Lord existed long before the incarnation. Now when we come to on into the New Testament again, we find that the prophet, when he took the Lord into his arms, he knew then that his time on earth had expired, and that very soon he would go on to the Lord, because it had been revealed to this particular prophet that when he saw the Lord Christ, that he would pass on into glory. And he took this one, this little baby, into his hand. I wonder how many little babies he had in his hand that day, in his heart. Perhaps a score, perhaps 100, who knows. It was his duty to bless the male children of Israel. But when this baby was put into his hand, it was revealed to him from heaven that this was no ordinary baby, that this was the Lord Christ. And he said something like this to Mary: "He shall be great. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. God shall give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The greatest person who ever lived, life's greatest person. And yet, amidst the prediction, there seemed to be a dark cloud, because the prophet turned to Mary and said that a sword shall be thrust into your heart also. And it seemed that in the moment of birth, in the moment of dedication, that the shadow of the cross fell over his life, and he lived his life in the shadow of the cross. Some time ago, I came across a little piece of literature that I'd like to share with you. It seems appropriate at this time. It is called Incomparable Christ. Listen for a moment. He was born contrary to the laws of nature. He lived in poverty, reared in obscurity. Only once crossed the borders of the land in childhood. He had no wealth or influence. In infancy he startled the king. In boyhood he puzzled the doctor. In manhood he ruled the elements. He walked upon the waves and hushed the deep to sleep. He never wrote a book, yet more books have been written about him than any other man. He never marshaled an army, drafted a soldier, yet no leader made more volunteers. Great men have walked across the stage of time and died and been forgotten, but he lived on in every generation. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. All men failed, but he never. The perfect one, the incomparable Christ. And this is the wonderland who is my Savior, and I present him to you, for he can become yours. Look for a moment now at this one life. There never was a life lived like our Lord. We're told by those that had watched him and were very close to him that he was unique in that, as Peter said, he did no sin. Peter was the one who had worked with the Lord and watched him work, he watched him perform, and it just slipped into my mind that his words were oracles, and his deeds were miracles. And Peter watched him, and he got the feeling of the motive. The Lord never performed a miracle or said a profound statement to draw attention to himself, but rather to bring glory to God. And Peter said he did no sin. Paul never had the privilege of meeting the Lord on the earth in humility, but he did meet him in glory on the earth, But he had deviled everything that was ever written about this one from the Old Testament, and had studied, no doubt, his work that he spoke while he was here upon earth during his earthly ministry. And Paul said that he knew no sin. His mind was cut and whole and pure. And John, from whose book we have read this morning, perhaps knew more about him than any other person in the world. And who knew his innermost being, John said that in him was no sin. Perfect. Sinless. And it was upon this one, after 33 years in obscurity, God opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Unique. Never before had the heaven opened and commendation fallen upon any man of mortal origin, but upon his Son, our Lord Jesus. There came the commendation, not once, but twice, but three times, drawing the world's attention to life's greatest suffering. During his life, his contemporaries were dwarfed by the magnificence of his posture. He was perplexing to them. He was baffling. He was inexplicable, an enigma to his generation. And yet his critics gladly conceded that never a man spoke like this man. Others, as they had watched him work, said, "We have seen strange things today." And others, I believe it was on the same instant, they said that he has done all things well. No flaw. Absolutely tough. The greatest person who ever lived, our Lord Jesus. And it is remarkable, beloved, when I read my New Testament, that is the Gospel, I find that the demons of hell, when they came into contact with him, that each one of them, in various forms, shouted out and admitted that thou art the Holy One of God. They recognized in this one God in God. And yet, in contrast to that, proud, haughty little men who walked proudly across the stage of time and then out into oblivion, they said that he was an impostor, that he had a devil, and that he did his miracles in the power of the devil. Oh, no wonder that there is a great judgment for those of his generation. Our Lord was very unpretentious. He says, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but I do not own a thing in this world." I believe that's the meaning. Nowhere to lay his head. Of course he had somewhere to lay his head. But he didn't own a thing in the world. He said on another occasion, "Show me a penny." And talking to a despised woman, a sight as well, he said, "Give me the thing." So unpretentious. And yet, for one so unpretentious, he made startling claims for him. He said on one occasion, "A greater than Jonah is here." Jonah was revealed as one of the great prophets. Miraculous Jonah. And yet our Lord said, are greater than Jonah. Solomon, the greatest of all the kings, perhaps second only to David. But he was revered with the Jews because of the peace and the prosperity that he brought to the nation. And he stood and he looked at his accusers around him, and he said, "A greater than Solomon is here." Then, when we go into his spiritual life, he made tremendous claims. He said, "I and my Father are one." Then he also said that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And oh, beloved, as he walked so humbly, so beautifully, amongst men, he towered above his contemporaries and his fellows. And especially as he dealt with the adulterous woman. They had no time for an adulteress. They had no time for sinners. They said that he receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And they said that in the river. But there, as he stood before that accused woman, in the dignity of his deity, as he rode upon the ground, he said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." Then he rode again, and when he raised himself up, there was only he and the woman. And he said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. I don't condone your action, but I am not going to condemn you. Go and sin no more." People couldn't understand this man, this one like this. He superseded the boundaries of prejudice when he went home for tea to the house of the priest. How beautiful. A man who was despised by his fellow men. A quisling. One who served the enemy amongst them. And yet our Lord came to that tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." And then he said to Zacchaeus, this must have startled Zacchaeus and certainly startled the community. But he said, "Today, salvation has come to your home." And then, in this connection, he shattered the power of the forces of evil when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Can you see him there in that cemetery amongst the tombs? There are the sisters crying and weeping. The Lord wept also as he viewed the unbelief of the unbelievers around. Stood there, showing his humanity, yet exercising the power of his deity. And he said, "In battle, come forth." I wonder what would have happened, beloved, if our Lord had not designated Lazarus. I have a feeling that all in that cemetery would have come forth on that occasion. But he said, "Lazarus, come forth." I don't know if any of you have been and seen the grave of Lazarus. I haven't. I hastily have. But I believe that you go into the tomb and down quite a long flight of stairs, and it was at the bottom of the stairs that the corpse was laid. Now this corpse was down there, dead and bound. How did he get out? When the Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth," that corpse was raised from the place where it was laid. It was brought up the stairs, through the door, and stood up so everyone could see. And then the Lord said, "Loose him and let him go." Such power no fanfare of trumpets, but just the shining form of deity, the greatest person in all the world. And here we have the exemplification of the scripture that he has quoted. I am the resurrection and the life. There's no one who can compare to him. I must hurry along. This unique person, the greatest of all persons, will one day return to the earth. The next great event on the calendar of God will be the rapture of the saints. This can happen at any moment, even before this meeting is over. The Lord could come and take every person from this audience who really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at this point I want to ask you, beloved, do you really believe? Have you received him, life's greatest person, as your personal savior? And your answer to that question will determine your eternal death. This one today who is despised and rejected amongst men will one day return to the earth in honor and glory, followed by his redeemed church, surrounded by the angels of heaven. And he will judge the nation. He will set up his kingdom. And as the prophet said in Luke's gospel, that he shall reign from shore to shore. We often visit Canada, and we have to go through the checkpoint. Someone stands there with a long face, usually. Where were you born, you know? And we have to give our credentials, and we have to give our citizenship. And then everything is all right. When our Lord rules, he will rule over the whole world. The kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdoms of the Lord Christ. And there will be no frontiers, because our Lord Jesus will reign supreme over all the earth. This custom, then in closing, this greatest custom in the whole world, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our great God and Savior. And I want to tell you this morning that he is able to save to the uttermost. That means then that he is able to save you. Yes, he is. Because Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. He was the worst of sinners. The most incorrigible man who ever lived. In God, and Paul said, he saved me, he can save you. And it is amazing the extent of this invitation and this salvation and this event. It says that whosoever, listen to this, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you, from this lovely little chapel of morning, will call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And may I add now that there's only one way of salvation. For there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we can be saved. And the one who bears this name is the one that I've been talking to you about this morning. The greatest person in the universe. The greatest person that the world has ever known. And he says to you this morning, to him that receives me, I will give him the power to become the sons of God. And if you believe on me, if you believe on my name, I will bring you into my family. The greatest person who ever lived, Jesus Christ, the greatest offer that has ever been made, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Will you receive him now as your personal Savior? Let us pray. Perhaps God has been speaking to you, my dear friend, I don't know. Perhaps by his Spirit he's been sending in arrows of conviction, the proving of sin, of righteousness and death. Perhaps you have seen the Lord today in a way that you've never seen him before, the greatest person in the world, the only faith in the universe. Will you trust him now? At this moment, will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you do, we commit to thee now, our Father, thy word which is able to make us wise unto salvation, that word which is life-giving, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that the work of the Spirit and the work of thy word will be manifest in the life of someone here this morning. Granted, someone will receive Christ as their personal Savior. And may these thy people and thyself be encouraged when they know and perhaps have realized in new ways that our Savior is the greatest person in the whole world. We give thee thanks and ask these things in our Savior's name.